Our scripture readings this morning are taken from the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible. Our first reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 10 and 19 through 22. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. But for we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're citizens with the saints, and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. And our second reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 22, verses 34 through 46. When the Pharisees heard that he'd silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" he said to him. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question: "What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David, by the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one was able to give him an answer. Nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. God bless these readings from his holy word.
Once upon a time, that's how all stories start. Around about 500 years ago, deep unrest started to fracture the church. It wasn't happily ever after as the faithful people on both sides of the divide struggled to keep the faith. At the heart of the conflict was the understanding of what made you a good person. Some believed you could pay a tax or a fine to the church in order to keep you in the good books. This led to some in the church taking advantage of the poor and the destitute, only wanting to do right by God. Others in that time believed it didn't matter what you did, it was God's unconditional, grace-filled mercy which ensured your innate value. These two camps, though deeply divided, cared for their Catholic faith, hoping to preserve what each deemed most important of their beliefs. And so on October 30th, 1517, Martin Luther, a young monk, wrote 95 theses, 95 ways the church could reform, or change, or return to what he felt were their life-giving roots. On this 500th anniversary, we hear the reminder that religion must be self-critical. Otherwise, it becomes idolatrous. We become fixed on self-interest and comfort. Everything we do must be in question. Why? We must be able to identify why we baptize, why we welcome openly, why we love the Lord our God and our neighbors. The United Church itself is going through its own mini-reformation as we're trying to reform the structure of the wider church and how to support one another as people of faith. This is what Luther's aim was going for in seeking this reformation for his faith. He wasn't out to start a new faith, no more than Jesus was when the Jewish elite sought to question him about what elements of the law, that is, what elements of the Jewish faith were the most important. Their expectation was for Jesus to blow them off, to give them a reason to arrest him and say something and blaspheme and stand up and be a heretic and to give them one more thing to remove this rogue teacher corrupting the youth of Israel. Luther, too, was accused of the same, of going against the faith and the traditions of the people. But in the story of the Reformation, what I found most interesting was not Luther's protestations, but those around him. The world changed quickly after Luther left his angry letter to the editor pinned to the door of the church. Some churches stood firm in their beliefs, and others wavered. Some people of faith clung to the world that they knew, and others grasped in the dark, walking blind into uncharted territory. One of those reaching for change in the darkness was Katharina von Bora. Katharina was sent to a convent at an early age and became a nun at the young age of 16. She grew in her faith as she grew in the church, experiencing the world through the lens of faith. But not even the nunnery could keep the outside world at bay. Whispers of the divide spread. Of Luther's struggles with the church in its current form and his urging to return to the gospel. Like us recoiling at the Americanized interpretation of Jesus' words, where that sometimes seems more like Republican talking points than Christianity, Luther believed those in power at the church had it wrong, and that they worried more about power which the faith afforded them, and not the responsibility to care for the needy of the world. Luther's words found a home in Katharina's heart, because in 1523, 6 years-ish after Luther left the 95 Theses, Katharina von Bora and 11, some say 8, but a few nuns wanted to escape their cloister. And so they wrote to Luther. Though liberating nuns was a capital offense in the time, Luther and Katharina devised an ingenious plan with Leonard Cope, who regularly delivered herring to the cloister. Herring's fish. How big's a herring? Like that? So imagine, on Cope's next delivery, 12 nuns were smuggled out inside empty herring barrels. As a man in Wittenberg put it, a wagon load of Vestal virgins had come to town, all more eager for marriage than for life. Imagine that scene. If you've read The Hobbit, the dwarves escape a prison in barrels. But imagine these nuns climbing into these filthy smelling barrels and yet smelling this sweet smell of new life. And I joke, but this was a life changing decision for these women. They were risking not just their faith lives, but their lives themselves, reaching into a darkness which they had never known. Imagine Katharina, raised with the nuns, leaving the only family she knew, though we can assume a certain level of dysfunction in which it made it easier for her to leave and enter into this world that she only saw before through a lens. Imagine the change she faced, the turmoil she faced, and the fear. Most times we avoid change if we can help it. We just don't have it in our genes to embrace change. As Father Richard Rohr said in his book, Falling Upward, the human ego prefers anything, just about anything, to falling or changing or dying. The ego is that part of you that loves the status quo, even when it's not working. It attaches to past and to present and fears the future. Change causes us the most fear in the places that we're vulnerable. And I'm going to talk to Matt. And I know Tanya, is Tanya in the nursery? Hi, Tanya in the nursery. Think of the ways your lives were changed and turned absolutely upside down with Ethan's arrival. You go from theoretical imaginings of what life will be like with a baby to full-on, colicky but cute, self-doubt-ridden world of parenting that no book and no wisdom, nothing can prepare you for. It's that nine-month herring barrel. Waiting for what's going to greet you on the other side. But Katerina didn't emerge a Lutheran no more than we expect you,
Matt and Tanya,
to be perfect parents, ready for every situation and every answer to every problem. In fact, Katerina was still evolving. She watched as her sisters, her friends, her fellow nuns embraced new life and were married off. Katerina watched them all go before marrying the last bachelor she could find, Martin Luther himself, who thought he wasn't destined to marry because he was seen as a heretic and thought his life was going to end fairly quickly. Change upon change, they evolved continually throughout their lifetime, and that's the best wisdom that we can offer both the faithful and the parents here today, that we don't have to know it all. It's more powerful, more real, and more necessary to admit that we're always reforming. We're always confronting the fears of the unknown and sacrificing our comfort in order to reform our beliefs and ourselves and our world. Jesus, when asked the question as to which commandment is the greatest, could have regurgitated the faith as he saw it, parroted that which he was taught, fallen in line with all the other rabbis at the time. He could have towed the company line as many monks did in Luther's time, afraid to upset the status quo and risk falling and changing and dying. But instead, he took the words of his tradition, took them deep into that herring barrel of his heart, and welcomed both the fears and of disappointment in both friend and foe, and released the words of law from the confines of the past. In doing so, he freed them into new life. He said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." I'm sure if we had enough time, we could probably rhyme off of the Ten Commandments, right? Love God. No graven images, the one I was told repeatedly as a child, don't take the Lord's name in vain. And the other ones, don't steal, don't covet. They all just boil down to love. Love God and love neighbor. Jesus doesn't change the teachings of Moses. He reformed them. His reformation is far gentler than Luther's. He didn't stand in opposition to the faith that he was raised in, the faith that his followers would know. He came to take those familiar pieces of faith and rearrange and retranslate and shape them in a new way. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor. You can hear the positivity radiate from these words in a world that so expects religiosity to be represented by don'ts and shall nots, and limits, and boundaries. How challenging for Jesus' people, and challenging for us to hear that God requires all of it, the good and the bad, The money we give and the money we don't. The time we offer the church and the time we're spent working and doing diapers and caring for those we love. We're happy to give God what's left over, and it's much harder to give it all. To live and to love into this relationship with God that is no different than raising a child. It requires our whole being. And sometimes more than you. It pulls in people and neighbors and friends and family and church to gather around a precious life and say to Ethan that he is deserving of all of our hearts and all of our souls and all of our minds. For we see in him the very miracles of God. And that's our great commission today. To risk it all so that the miracles of God might bring new love into our world. And so may the spirit of Reformation, may the courage of Katerina, may the unlimited possibilities of a baby's life allow us to enter our own herring barrels, which give way to new life. Amen.